6. We're going to look at verses 52 through 59. The gospel just becomes more clear, although the wording in verses 52 through 59 will sound so strange to our ears, yet you have to know, I cannot help but think Jesus is drawing these people closer to the cross every time he speaks. And that's where a person, like it says, it was there by faith I received my sight. And so Christ is drawing people closer to the cross. Let's pray, and then I'll read the text, 52 through 59. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your holy word. We thank you for your spirit that enlightens us, that we might see and behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ as we read and study the word of God. We thank you for the Gospel of John and for the revelation of your Son as the Son of God, equal with you in every way, divine and yet human. Our Savior and Lord, our Deliverer, our Righteousness, one who stood in our place, and we thank you for him who took on our condemnation so that we would not be condemned. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that takes us from death to life, who opens our eyes that we can see the truth. We thank you for making us new creatures who are able to and want to fellowship with you. We thank you for the binding that we have been bound with cords of love through your Spirit and Word. We pray today as we study John chapter 6 that you would give us clarity of thought. Help me as I speak to teach and to preach in such a way that I would understand what I'm saying, and that everyone else would understand too, that each of us would love you more, that we would be lifted up because of your majesty, that we would raise our minds through your power and through your grace, that we might truly seek and behold and feed upon Jesus Christ. Nourish us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. And remember, in verse 42 and 43, the people were grumbling, and Jesus had to deal with that. It doesn't get any easier. They now are fighting among themselves. Get that in verse 52. But I'm going to read it, verse 51, because that really is, it gives you a reason why they're going to be arguing amongst themselves. So verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There you have that. He is telling the reality of the matter. He is going to give his body, the physical body, for the life of the world. He doesn't define all that yet, but he is beginning to make it known. He's leading us to the cross. He's leading people to know that this life he's talking about will come through the death of his body. And this is really important as we understand the theology of the cross as Christians. What does the cross mean for us? Begin to think about that as we go through the Gospel of John. But he says, this bread, this life is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then verse 52, then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were frustrated by what Jesus said, because there was not this clarity that maybe they wanted. Give us some clarity. But they argued among themselves. Then, verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Yes, indeed. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't seem to be helping much in bringing clarity. But what he is doing is leading them to the cross slowly. Unless you drink his blood, eat his flesh, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. I was reading another translation. I can't remember if it was the ESV or what, but it said, another version. Just as the living Father sent me and I live through him. In other words, he didn't depend on himself. He didn't live independently. Listen to what he goes on to say. I didn't live independently of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live through me, will not live independent of me. There is this felt, this union, this communion, and that's really important for us to understand. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and it's thought that this was near, I think we said this before, it could be near the time of Passover. And keep that in mind as well. It would have meant something, eating the flesh, drinking the blood, would mean something contextually for them. But the closer Jesus gets to the cross, the greater the opposition. Literally, the closer he's coming to the cross on a timeline, the greater the opposition. But the closer he comes to the cross in his teaching, the greater the opposition and persecution, the antagonism. You're going to see the heat turned up on him more and more and more the closer he comes to the cross. And just at the outset, know this, that as Christians, if our testimony and teaching is near the cross, there will be opposition. The closer your testimony comes to the cross and highlights the cross of Jesus Christ, the more you can expect persecution. If you give your testimony and everyone's just, oh, wonderful, either they're all believers or you're too far from the cross. But the closer he came to his cross, the greater the antagonism, and people haven't changed today. I've got an idea. If we want to make everyone like us, we can teach and preach the superficial things of the Scripture, if there are such things. You can make inventions in your teaching that'll make everyone happy. Talk about the benefits of being a Christian. You can have a happier home, and you can have a great Christmas, and you can just be a really good person, and everyone will find you to be an attractive person to be around. If we teach on those things, I'm pretty sure you won't have much antagonism or opposition except by those who are drawing near to the cross. They'll be telling you, whoa, turn from that, turn from that. But we're not going to do that. And we should not in our individual lives run from the cross. We should lift high the cross of Christ. And this, I think this message will help us to see why that's important. Because it's oftentimes the case, we talk about the cross, but we don't understand the necessity of the cross. And we begin to see something of the necessity of the cross here. Jesus doesn't just pour it all out at once. He's leading these people along. But in his leading, make no mistake, he's leading them closer to the cross. The minute that any of us, especially as we see in the Scriptures, that there is talk of a sin-bearing, substitutionary, sacrificial Savior dying on a cross which was very bloody, we arouse opposition. Paul's preaching Christ crucified brought the greatest persecution. Peter preaching Christ crucified brought the greatest persecution. When the church was spreading out into all the world, and you can mark this and you can do your research and see it, the more they lifted up a Christ on a bloody cross, the more persecution occurred. But at the same time, the church flourished and grew. Very, very important for us, because this talk, if we just talk about blood and eating flesh and drinking blood, it sounds sinful. But Jesus is providing for the Jewish people a picture that they would surely understand. They were familiar with eating the flesh of the Passover lamb and spreading its blood out on the doorpost of their homes. Talking about flesh and blood for the Jewish person, they would be thinking sacrifice. they wouldn't be thinking cannibalism. They knew Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. That's why we have to be careful in how we talk about these things with people that are not Jewish, but who are truly, clearly Gentiles, so we just don't freak people out just for the shock factor. Don't miss the gospel by trying to impose a shocking part of the story upon people. Speak about the cross, speak about the blood, but if we just were to pounce on people and say, "Gotta eat his flesh and drink his blood," they're going to think, "We're crazy." The Jewish people knew he wasn't speaking about cannibalism, but it's still shocking to them, and it's especially shocking to us as Gentiles. People would love Christianity, to be sure, if it was not for the message that crushes self-love. The message of Christ on the cross crushes self-love and the endearment we have to ourselves. It crushes self-righteousness. And you say, well, what is the message then that crushes self-love? What is the message that crushes self-righteousness? It's this simple message. First, the truth of the message is God is judging sin. He is a God of wrath and anger that burns against sinners. But that's not the end of the story. Yet, though he's a God of wrath and anger, this God in love sent his Son. His Son, which we've been speaking about, Jesus. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, without sin. And God, whose wrath and anger burns against sinners, lovingly sent his Son to become one who, though being without sin, became sin for us, suffering the wrath of God, the justice of God, in our place. This is the message that we preach. So he suffered in his own body the penalty due us for our sins. And this is the message. It is the only hope for believers, for those who would believe on him, that Christ willingly sacrificed himself in a physical body, his physical body, on the cross, so that anyone and everyone who trusts in him might be credited, counted righteous. Not literally righteous, not becoming righteous, but credited with his righteousness. Counted righteous. I read this. The problem with our society today is there is, in many denominations, this hunger for a social gospel. How do we make Christianity relevant? How can we make it where people relate to it? There's only one way. We know this. I just said it, what the true message is. This is God's method. God tells us this, that we might know the truth, and the truth set us free, and all who will hear it. But in a world that loves the social gospel, where the world and the church can come together in an ecumenical union, and everybody can be really happy because we all just get along. We agree the poor need to be fed. We agree the homeless need housing. We agree that God is loving and he does good things for people. But it's not the gospel. H. Richard Niebuhr had a great statement. I've never forgotten it. But it's popular. This theology is popular with the social gospel. Tell me if you think this is a right assessment or not. Here's what he said. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. This is the gospel the social gospel people love. Don't tell me about a God of wrath. Don't tell me about, what was the second part? About men being brought into a kingdom without sin. Listen, without judgment. Don't talk about wrath. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about a Christ without a cross. Don't talk about sinful men. H. Richard Niebuhr was right. He was somewhat liberal, but he could see that as Christians were moving away from the centrality of the cross, that the church was on a disastrous road to what would be the word, inconsequential relevance in the world in which we live. That was his critical statement against the social gospel. Why do I bring that up? Because Jesus is confronting these people with the reality of there must be a body crucified. And he doesn't speak about crucifixion yet, but there must be a life given for sin. And the Jewish people knew it because they were familiar with the sacrifices. Life for life. The only hope was sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. Sacrifice after sacrifice, bloodshed upon bloodshed, which was always teaching them there must be a substitutionary sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, I am bread from heaven. It is through my flesh and the believing in me that you live. That's what this message is about. That's what Jesus is teaching. In verse 52, we read it already, but the people are arguing sharply amongst themselves. Everybody's got an opinion, in other words. That's what I think it means, that they're arguing among themselves. What does he mean by flesh? He means this, he means that. But nevertheless, he's crazy and he's a madman. And we're going to find out later in John 6. This is a hard teaching. And make no mistake, if you're sitting here and you're thinking this is a hard teaching, you're getting it. This is some of the hardest teaching of Jesus you will ever find. Those people were not wrong for saying that. They just could not and would not believe it. There must be a different way. He must be wrong. In other words, we don't trust you. And they wouldn't entrust themselves to him. But guess what? Wonderful thing is, they're arguing sharply. Instead, Jesus going, that's it. Talk to the hand. The face don't want to hear it. Instead of him walking away, ticked off, because these people are idiots, he goes on and he doesn't even blink. He doesn't stop to explain what I meant. Come on, people, you don't get it, what I really meant. I just want you to believe. He didn't plead. He didn't cry. He simply told them the truth. He says, and they said in verse 52, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus answers by saying, yes, indeed, you got that. He will give his flesh. He will give his flesh, and it will mean you eat of his flesh. And he says, yes, indeed, you heard me right. Oh, I love that. You're talking to someone, they say, so are you saying I'm a sinner? Yes, indeed, you heard me right. Right? This is how Jesus approached ministry. He didn't try to say, well, now don't feel bad about that. Everyone's in the same boat you are. Yes, indeed. You got that right. That's exactly what I said, and I meant it. And here he is, verse 53. Yes, indeed, or I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's no reply here. John doesn't record their objection, but the fact of the matter is, this is extremely important, that he tells them the truth, and he doesn't explain it all right here. He's going to unfold it a little bit as we go through this, but it's so important for us to see that it is absolutely to be understood that through his physical death, sinners find their greatest need met. That is what we're to understand from this. That's what we're to understand from this. And for us to say, yes, amen, his body broken provides me satisfies the greatest need I have. one without sin to give his life for me who is wrecked with sin. We need the righteousness that God requires and a righteousness that we don't have. It's something that is outside of us that we don't have. Jesus is teaching and leading them to understand. We have the whole message that we can understand this more, but he has a righteousness we don't have. This is what our greatest need is, and here's why. The best a sinner can merit or earn from God is judgment. Wrath. The best your best works can ever offer, and the former Muslim was right. You never will see God. They don't speak about, though, the fact that their righteousness earns nothing. That's the deception of Islam and any other religion. The fact of the matter is, your best works are, what's the Bible say about a righteousness in Isaiah?
Filthy,
stinky, dirty rags. To us, they're wonderful. So-and-so is a good person. To God, it's like, that's odious. I can't even look upon it. I can't turn my nose to it. It stinks. All the best a sinner can merit or earn before God is wrath and anger. This is why we have to preach the truth. You've got to understand, we forfeited life. When Adam sinned, we're born of Adam, we're his children. And when Adam sinned, he forfeited. I quit on life, is what he said. He forfeited life. He forfeited communion with God. He said in his heart, we'll eat. Sin will disobey, rebel, and forfeit it. Here's the cost. God told Adam in the garden, here's the cost for sin. The cost is you forfeit life, eternal life. Think of it. Every person born is born under forfeiture of life. Every human being. But that need for life is met in another person, and it's Jesus Christ. He alone merited God's pleasure. His life, and it was God's will and his intention for his son to merit his full approval. And Christ merited God's full approval. With words, we know this, with words such as, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Never did God say that about another human being. His meritorious, sinless, God-glorifying, perfect, God-pleasing righteousness. This life was given in place of yours when you believe on him and trust his death as your death. You forfeited. You are guilty. Apart from Christ, you're guilty of having forfeited your life. And we see trembling shades of that in ourselves daily, where we'll choose sin over obedience. And it just is a reminder, this is my bent apart from Christ, is I'm willing to forfeit my life for a moment of pleasure. And you and me are all guilty. And Jesus is saying in this passage, not only eat, as in believe on him, as in first time believing on him, but keep eating, keep feasting, keep feeding on Jesus. For the rest of your breathing days on this earth, as awful as some of you may think your life is, keep eating, feeding, fellowshipping, communing with Christ. Jesus continually gives us the gospel, even in hard teaching. Maybe it's the greatest teaching that we see of Jesus in this. Here's Jesus said, in verse 53 is really important because he says it in the negative, unless you eat. Unless, and listen, a Jewish person did not have to be told the wages of sin is death. But a Gentile needs to hear that. A Jewish person, through their orthodox and believing as a Jewish person, doesn't have to be reminded of the utter sinfulness of sinful man in words that say such things as, there is no righteousness in you. Although the scripture reminds them, but they would already know that these things Jesus is teaching them is nothing new. But he tells them this, he says, because he's talking to a people that believe that they have something in themselves that God approves. I'm a son of Abraham. That merits God's favor. And God says throughout the Old Testament, no, it doesn't. Jesus says to them very clearly, we got to catch it in verse 53, I tell you the truth. He says, yes, indeed, you heard me right. You eat my flesh or you die. Eat my flesh and live is how he says it. But here he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you entrust yourself to the Son of Man, eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You can't claim to have a vibrant, eternal life and reject Jesus Christ. This is a message to be taught and preached and witnessed to the world. You can witness this. You go to a funeral, the greatest people I've ever met are laying in that casket. If anybody deserves to go, it's them. Out of respect for their moment, it's hard to say, did they believe on Jesus? Because if they didn't, they're burning in hell. You don't want to do that at the moment. But Jesus did not, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It is not there, no matter how much you think you have everlasting life. No life. And Jesus means no life. He's not talking about, you're a pretty good person. He's saying, no, it's void. There's no Zoe life in you. There's no abundant life, no God-given life in you. It means that the person, if there's no life in you, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means there's no life. You're a functioning biology or something like that. You're functioning, there's bios, there's life, there's organic life. But you have no life. The Zoe life. You have no abundant eternal life, no God-given life in you. Person with no life continues. It's a continual state of spiritual death. It's a terrible condition humanity's in. Terrible. It's a hopeless situation apart from Jesus Christ. Mankind is born into spiritual death from conception. I almost said from birth, but I've been inaccurate. From conception. It's to continue in condemnation and hopelessness and wretchedness and enmity with God. The picture, though, is hard for us. It's hard for us, as we read the scripture, to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Again, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking to Jewish people that would have ripped his head off in a second if they'd have thought he's talking about cannibalism. They could not have tolerated that, nor should they. But he's not talking about that. It is metaphors. It's words to paint a picture of how intimate is the relationship supposed to be with God. You can't have a cold, indifferent relationship with God in Christ Jesus. You just can't do it. We do it. But I'm telling you and I'm telling me, you can't. Don't accept it. Don't accept a cold, indifferent walk with God if you're not eaten up inside with wanting to feast on Christ more and more and more, you know you're not on the right track. I'm not going to say you're not saved, but I am saying this. Don't settle for indifference to Christ. If you are, you should be concerned about that. Jesus said, eat flesh, my flesh, drink blood, drink my blood, fellowship with me. We're not feeding on a dead Christ. That would be extremely morbid to think, even spiritually, that I'm believing on a dead man. We're not believing on a dead man. The world mocks Christianity most when they say, yes, he was buried in a tomb, but his body disappeared somewhere. No one knows where it went. We ought to go, that's hogwash. He rose from the dead. Well, nobody raises from the dead. Yes, indeed, you heard me right. He raised from the dead. This is what we have to tell without apology. There's nothing wrong with that. It's right. We don't feed on a dead Christ. He's not saying, well, we know the rest of the story. We're not feeding on a dead Christ. We're feeding on the death of Christ, who indeed did raise from the dead. We're coming to the cross, beholding a Savior who was slain. And we trust he gave his life for me in my place. He died. So we, though, feed on the truth of the death of Christ, knowing that he raised from the dead for our justification. Romans 4:25. Feeding means appropriating. You could say it means believing. It means trusting, appropriating, taking it, owning it. I'm going to appropriate these funds for my bank account. In this case, I'm going to appropriate Christ's death for my death. God demands death for sin. I'm going to appropriate Christ's death as mine. I'm going to rake in and reap the benefit of his death. This is what it means to feed, appropriate, count it, trust it. You don't get it, but you have to appropriate and say, because you say it's true, I believe it in my heart, I appropriate it, I seize the benefits for mine. And you own it. When you appropriate his death becomes yours. But at the same time, his life is your life. This is what appropriating his death means. It means to feed. Eat. Appropriate it. Sit down at this table and eat. Appropriate. Claim it. Use it. Own it. Right? Praise the Lord. Can't say it enough. When we look at the cross, we're saying that Christ died in my place. His death was mine. You're appropriating his death, claiming it, owning it, grabbing it, feeding on it. For all it's worth, saying he is my substitute for my death. His resurrection, his life. Guess what? If I die with him, his death is my death. I die with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. Woo! To eat and drink means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The tense of the words he says, eat, in 53. Eat, believe, trust, claim it, appropriate it once. The first time. Then he says, keep on eating. Not in the sense of first salvation, but nourishment to your soul, the person who has eternal life. We're going to look at it in verse 54. It's better to just read the scripture. Whoever eats, that is, whoever is eating my flesh, appropriating it, relishing it, nourishing, Christ died in my place. I won't die. And I'm appropriating it continually. This is what keeps me going. It's what keeps me thriving. He who appropriates, eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Because you're remembering when I'm saying his death is poured out through his blood. This person that has eaten already and continues, the person that continues eating has eternal life. By faith. It's something, it's a gift from God. And you know who has eternal life by those who keep eating. If you ever hear someone say, I walked the aisle when I was like 5 or 6, hadn't meant nothing to me since. But I know, I'll never forget talking to a friend of mine when I worked at the welding shop. I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He's like, I don't know about that, but I do know this. I was baptized when I was an infant, and that settled it. And don't ever talk to me about this again, or I'll punch you in the nose. So I said, okay, I won't. But your judgment will be on your own head if you don't know Jesus Christ. And years later, when we're working there, he called on me, needed my help. I'm telling you, people that claim Christ that don't know him, it'll eat at their soul. Hopefully, most of the time, this guy did anyway. But feeding on Christ for your spiritual supply. What are some things that you run to feed on, to appropriate, that in hopes that that thing is going to make me full? It's going to make me whole. It's going to make me satisfied. The challenge today is to appropriate Christ, to tell yourself, wow, I've been kind of running in the wrong direction trying to do this to make me whole, when truly right before my eyes, right before me in my spirit, in my soul, is Christ Jesus, who alone fills. This scripture tells us to strengthen yourself in the Lord. The only way you can do that is to hold fast to Christ, claiming him daily, feasting on him. Whew. This is like new. I can study this stuff. It doesn't sink in until I get to preach it, and I'm joining this with you. Verse 55, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And those Jewish people would have been going, whoa, we've always put a Passover lamb, or we've offered a lamb for sacrifice, and the priest got to eat it. Sometimes on some sacrifices, we got to eat it with them. But Jesus is saying his flesh is real. Real food. His death is real. And what he wins, what he won with his death is real. And when you appropriate his death as your death, it's real. And his life is your life. And so when he talks about this, he's providing a guiding principle to us that we would never run from him and always run to him. Life, the life that you need, the life that God has put in you through the new birth, is only found as you keep drawing near and feeding on Christ. Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end. I come to Jesus to believe on him. Now he's going to bless my life. He is the blessing of life. He's the bread of life. He's the satisfier of life. He's all this imagery is to teach us that found in nowhere else will you find the blessings of Christ. In Christ alone you find him. And the thing about what he tells us here is, and it's wonderful for every Christian, needs to have this drum beating, their heart beating with this, and that is, Christ merits my salvation. He merits my keeping. He doesn't major on faith here. He doesn't. In verse 55, he says, my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. He's not saying, it is your trusting me that becomes your food. The object of your faith must be Christ. That's what he's trying to say. I think that's the easiest way to put it. The object of your faith has to be Christ. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. My death is has to be the object. It's why when you hear people talk about the centrality of the cross, understand this, it's through his death that the death you were to die is paid for. And that's where it all starts, at the cross. At the cross, you see, he alone is my righteousness. He alone is my life. It's through his life poured out into death that God's wrath turns away. And it's through his resurrection from the dead that we live with him forever. Is that good news? Oh, that is good news. You can always listen to, not that I like to have everybody scrutinize a message, but this one, if you don't get it straight, you can listen to it again online on our website. Verse 56 and verse 57, and we'll close up. We're right at the time. And that is this, simply this. 56 and 57 teach us of a deeply personal relationship. It's deeply personal. 56 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, fellowships with me, walks with me, is with me. And I don't think this is teaching a loss of salvation. He doesn't say you lose it. He says, but if you want to know when you have those dark nights of the soul and you wonder what is wrong and you take analysis and you say, I've not been appropriating Christ. I've been looking to this and that, and I've been running after this thing and that thing. I've been so busy and I've left Christ behind. Feed. Appropriate. Claim. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. And he says, I will be in you. It will have continued fellowship. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me and I live because the Father, in other words, he never lived independently of him. He never got high and mighty. He never thought he was something that I can do my thing and I'll check back with the Father later. And he says, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me, will live through me. He is always working to draw us into trust in him fresh and anew. He's always working to draw us into a trusting relationship fresh and anew where we won't live independently of him, but we'll have lives full of thanksgiving and with praise and with glory. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. I'm thinking he's saying, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. I mean, this is the most wonderful, loving invitation he gives to these people at the end of it. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. This body. And he's saying, I'm open to scrutiny. Look at me. See if you find any flaws with him. He is open to public scrutiny. And I think he's telling these people to scrutinize him. Look at me. See if you see anything other than the righteousness of God. For I have not lived independently of God. And he who lives dependent upon me will live forever. And it says he did this. He taught this in the synagogue in Capernaum. The rest of the story, it doesn't get easy, because the closer he gets to the cross, the harder the hearts of the people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let this word fill us with a desire to appropriate Christ, to feed on the death of Christ, knowing that it's through his substitutionary sacrifice that we died but are not judged, for you found him perfect. And we praise you that Christ becomes our righteousness. We're counted righteous. And we live because he lives. Let us be a glad-hearted people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.